So we're back in the book of Acts this morning. If you're new here, we've been going through Acts for a few weeks with several interruptions of different things. Not really interruptions, just different things. We're in the 19th week in chapter 10. We began this story last week, which is Peter. It's kind of a two-part story, and we're doing that in two parts. The first part is Peter in Joppa on a roof has a vision of basically all the clean and unclean animals all put together, and God says, rise, kill, and eat, right? And that was a huge shift in thinking for Peter, and not just for Peter, but everybody. And the basic meaning of that was that you're no longer made clean or unclean by the things you touch or eat. You're made clean or unclean by Jesus, right? That's it. And now, if that means the clean, the holy, the sanctified, can go touch the unclean, and that the unclean will be made clean. That's the basics of evangelism. That's cross-cultural mission. That's I can go anywhere in the world and talk to anybody in any place, in any situation, and bring the Holy Spirit with me, and Jesus will show up. I will not be defiled. They will be made clean, right? That's the basics kind of theological foundation of why we go into the world with the gospel. Okay, that was last week. It's a huge paradigm shift for the church, and it still exists as a paradigm shift for us today. So this morning, we're going to see the results of Peter's hesitant obedience to go to the house of Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion. He's on the bad guys team. He's not a Jew, but he's a God-fearing man. He just hasn't had the whole story yet, and Peter's going to give him the whole story. Okay, this is a huge crossing of boundaries for Peter. It's hard to even understand how big of a deal it was in our current culture because we are a multicultural society. This was not so in Peter's world. And in fact, as we go through Acts, you'll find Peter is still struggling with this later. Okay, the problem is not solved for him. Okay, he still struggles to eat with the Jews. And it becomes a conflict later on. All right, we're going to see Peter led by the hand, by the Holy Spirit, over to Cornelius' house, and we're going to see what happens as a result of that. And we're going to get into some interesting topics regarding the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's read this together. Acts 10, 34 through 48. So Peter opened his mouth. So Peter's at Cornelius' house, okay? Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Okay, so Peter's just given a pretty basic gospel presentation. He's just told the gospel story. You can copy this story and share it with anybody, and you've given them the gospel, okay? It's nothing new, nothing particularly novel about this. It's just the gospel. He's not even given an immaculate presentation. He's just laying it out, and look what happens. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, his sermon is not even over. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Amazing. Mid-sermon, hasn't prayed for anybody. No one's walked the aisle. No one's prayed the prayers. They just, before he even finishes the gospel, they are filled with the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues and worshiping God. This causes all kinds of theological problems. And we're going to focus on some of those theological problems this morning, because the undercurrents of this debate over these kinds of stories, even if you're not aware of all the highfalutin scholarly arguments, there's an undercurrent in your life and how you respond and what your expectations are of the Holy Spirit visiting you and his power in your life. The two greatest enemies of Israel have been reached by the gospel and confirmed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You remember Philip, the story of Philip we just went through? That was the Samaritans. God has visited the Samaritans, and it's a very similar interaction. They get the gospel, and the Holy Spirit comes, confirming in front of Peter, of all people, who probably wouldn't have believed it, knowing what we now know about Peter's struggles with this. He goes down there, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and it's the same reaction. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues, and they start worshiping God, and he goes, I guess we got to baptize them. Now God has led him to the Romans, the other big enemy. And he does the same thing. The Holy Spirit comes, they're filled with the Spirit, they speak in tongues, and they start worshiping God. So let's think about the outpouring of the Spirit. This is the third such story in Acts, and we've not really paused much to talk about it, to really explore what it might mean for us today. To understand what's happening here, and Peter brings this up in his gospel presentation, is John the Baptist. We've got to go back and look at him and what he did. Jesus was baptized. That itself is a mystery. Jesus didn't have a sin to repent of, yet he was baptized. And then this amazing thing happens in his right after his baptism. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist is preaching what he called the baptism of repentance. And up until John, Israel had experienced over 400 years. Imagine how long that is. 400 years of no prophet, no Messiah. God has not spoken to them for 400 years. That's over four generations. I mean, you can kind of hang on if you're the first generation. You're like, well, it's been my entire life since a prophet has spoken to us. But at least you got the memory of your parents' generation. But then the next generation, they don't even have a memory. They just have stories that have been told. They have the Old Testament to read. They don't have the present vocal word of God in their life. 400 years go by, and then John the Baptist emerges. Finally, a prophet, and he is cantankerous, ornery, and weird. He is saying really offensive stuff. The main thing that was offensive about his message was this baptism of repentance thing. Because water baptism was a practice they used to bring proselytes into Judaism. So if you were not a Jew and you wanted to worship God, you had to get circumcised, and grown-up circumcision is not fun. And you had to get baptized. It was a way of saying, I repent of my Gentile ways, and I'm in the club now. But John the Baptist was baptizing Jews. You see the problem? You see why that might make some people upset? He's saying, you're a Jew, you're circumcised, you're doing all the stuff in the temple, you're doing all the things, but it's not real. It's not genuine. It's not authentic faith in God. You're not actually worshiping God. You're just doing a thing because it's your culture, or because it's what people accept for you to do. It's what you've been told to do. It's just a way for you to network with people. There's 100 reasons why you can do all these things, and it's not authentic. And that was John's message, because he says the kingdom is coming, and it's not good news for everybody. The kingdom is coming, and when the kingdom comes, you either get blessed or you get wrath. And if you are just depending on your religious activity or the place where you were born to avoid the judgment of God, you're mistaken. He says you need to repent. Everybody's got to repent, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he starts baptizing Jews, and some of them are really going for it. He becomes popular. Not with the powers that be. They're a little worried and upset about it, but John the Baptist is gaining a following, and he's baptizing the believers, the Jews. And it's the baptism of repentance. And he's saying the kingdom is coming. You don't want to be on the wrong side when the king shows up. So it was a practice for converting Gentiles to Judaism, and John was baptizing Jews back to God for repentance. Look at Matthew 3, 11 through 12. It says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's a serious message. Jesus is doing two things. He's baptizing in the Holy Spirit, and he's baptizing with fire. Fire, most often in the Bible, is not good news. It's judgment. It's not like the warm campfire we're going to have at the camping trip. It's judgment. It's burning up the chaff. It's the stuff that when you toss the wheat in the air, you want to keep the kernel, you want to get rid of the chaff. And he's saying the chaff, have you ever seen chaff burn? I roast my own coffee sometimes because I'm a complete dork. And it has chaff, and it's this light stuff. And if it gets near the flame of your roaster, it just disappears. It's just like poof. It's like rice paper in a lighter. That's what it's going to be like for those who are not in Christ when Jesus returns. So you either get the fire or you get the Holy Spirit, right? And Jesus comes and he gets baptized to identify with us in our need for baptism and our need for repentance. And he gets baptized by John, and then look at what happens after his baptism. Matthew 3, 16 to 17, it says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, picture it, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That's the heavens being opened to him is Old Testament prophetic language for prophets hearing from God. That's how Isaiah is, like the heavens were open, the sky was split open, and Isaiah hears from God from heaven. It's very clear. This is the next prophet. And John says, I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. Slaves and servants carried sandals. It was the lowest rung of society. He says, I'm not even worthy to be a slave of Christ. That's what he's saying. You think I'm a prophet, and I am. There's another prophet, and it's this guy. This guy gets baptized, and can you imagine being there? Because people heard the voice. You look up, I don't know what it looks like to have the sky split open, but that's what was described. And then a voice comes down and says, this is my guy. And what do you see? You hear the voice, and you see the Holy Spirit land on Jesus. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. John baptized in water, and Jesus carried on that practice, and Jesus baptized in the Spirit. When he comes again, he will baptize with fire. We won't get the Jesus who wants to hang and be your friend when he returns. If you're in him, you're his friend, you're in his family. But Jesus in Revelation is described as coming not on the foal of a donkey of peace, but he comes on a war horse. It's the one thing John the Baptist got wrong. It's why he was confused for a minute. As he thought, Jesus was going to come and bless some people and then destroy Rome and put Israel back in its place. And he was confused for a minute when we just got the blessing and not the fire. He's like, where's the fire? I talked about a lot of fire. Burn them up, right? And Jesus is like, that's coming later. So Luke, the author of Acts, focuses on the power encounters with the Holy Spirit to demonstrate the ministry of Jesus is continuing, including baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's why he's telling us these stories. He's saying Jesus was filled with the Spirit. All the miracles that Jesus did, he did by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is baptizing in the Holy Spirit, not just in water, and the fire is withheld for a while. That's a sign of the blessing of God. When the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2 that first time, it's a sign. It's a clear sign that everything John the Baptist had been preaching was happening right now. John the Baptist had been talking about it, saying it's coming. The kingdom is coming. He's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, and then it keeps coming over and over again to all these groups of people, signifying the blessing of God and the coming of the kingdom. The problem here is that when you read Paul, he tends to focus on a different aspect of the work of the Spirit. Paul tends to focus on Christ-like character, demonstrated in how we treat each other. He calls that the fruit of the Spirit. So he says, when you walk by the Spirit, you'll exhibit these fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. That's what's going to come out of you. And so what has happened throughout church history is we have pitted Paul against Luke. Luke's into the power encounters. Man, when you meet Jesus, it's like, light things, flickering lights come out of heaven. You get filled with this joy and this like overflowing power. You start speaking in tongues, and then you go out in the street and you start witnessing, and boom, people get saved. People are getting healed, raised from the dead. I mean, Peter's shadow touched somebody one time and they got healed. Imagine just walking by somebody and they get healed. I didn't pray for you. And then here we have, he keeps telling these stories over and over again. And what we've done in the church is we've pitted them against each other. We have Team Paul and we have Team Luke. And it's silly. You can tell when I put it that way, it sounds silly because it is. But that's the story. We've been divided over the Spirit. The Charismatics and Pentecostals are Team Luke, and everyone else is Team Paul. Some of my best friends are Charismatics. I like saying that. I'm a Charismatic. But let's be honest. Charismatics aren't exactly famous for concern over exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit or the desire for it. I'm being a little critical, but I'm going to give it to both sides. Non-charismatics aren't exactly famous for power encounters with a lot of speaking in tongues, miracles, and demons being cast out, or the desire for it. Team Luke, Team Paul. We've just, like little action figures, we put them in a little octagon and we make them fight. But they're not fighting. It's not how the New Testament works. Pitting Luke against Paul, at least, or just prioritizing one perspective over the other, creates some really serious mistakes in how we relate to the Spirit. And I'm hoping, I'm going to give you two, I'm hoping one of these you identify with so we can repent, all right? That's my goal. I want to provoke everyone to repent of different things, okay? One I'm calling sacramentalism, and I'm sorry to those who are trying to translate that into Spanish. Israel, sorry, buddy. I'll explain what I mean. On the one end is the error of sacramentalizing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What I mean is that we cannot reduce receiving the Holy Spirit down to a formulaic prayer that you do one time. Some of us have done the same thing with the prayer for salvation as we've done with the Holy Spirit. Where I grew up around a lot of Southern Baptists, and I'm not picking on the Southern Baptists, everyone does it. But the question was not, are you following Jesus? The question was, have you ever walked the aisle and said the prayer? We turn it into a sacrament like baptism and communion. You must do this thing, you must say these words, and if you say the words, you're in. And what we have found is that creates a lot of false converts. Because you say the prayer, you do the thing, you walk the aisle, and then you go live how you want to live. You're like, I checked the box. And then it's no wonder so many of those kids who grew up in that have left the church because they never actually heard or believed the gospel. They just got their fire insurance, as we used to say. We do the same thing with the Holy Spirit quite often. So, well, I got prayer once 20 years ago, and I had an encounter with God, and I haven't talked to the Holy Spirit since. We need new stories. You feel that right now in the age we live in? Man, I'm tired of telling 10-year-old stories. I'm tired of telling 1-year-old stories about a power encounter with the Holy Spirit. The question is not, did you say the prayer one time? The question is, are you full of the Holy Spirit right now? And let's be honest, if we're not, so I don't ask people about when they walked the aisle and prayed the prayer to become a Christian. I want to know if there's fruit of repentance in their life. I also don't ask people when they prayed to be baptized in the Spirit. Instead, I ask a better question. I want to know right now, are you full of the Holy Spirit or not? Have you had an encounter with the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced an overflow of the fruit of the Spirit? That's Paul's language. You see how they go together? This story exhibit that comes from Luke, what comes out of them when they get full of the Holy Spirit? Joy. Isn't that a fruit of the Spirit? Right away, they're being sanctified. All the non-charismatics should be happy about that. You should be excited. Look at the joy coming out of these joyless people. Look at the worship coming out of these people who were not worshiping. Look at that. That's fruit, man. That's not just fire and smoke and lights. That's not just an exciting, charismatic meeting. That's the fruit of the Spirit coming out of people. This is how this is supposed to work. Now, I'm going to talk in a minute about there's an order that Luke lays out that's kind of normal, but then he shows an exception. But I'm not so concerned if you prayed the prayer as I am concerned with whether or not you are now full of the Holy Spirit or not. And that's what I want you to be concerned about this morning. So that's sacramentalism. What about functional atheism? On the other end of that spectrum is the error of acting as if the Holy Spirit does not exist at all. Of course, you would never say that. That would be heretical. But you act functionally. You live as if he does not exist. You replace the need for the Spirit's power and work with a pragmatic approach to life and ministry. Hard work, good planning, money, ingenuity replace the Holy Spirit in order to guarantee success. The result is practically indistinguishable from how an atheist lives. And it robs the Christian of the primary sign and benefit of being in Christ in the first place. The primary sign of the kingdom having come is the people of God being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. That is the sign and the benefit. And if you're not walking in it, you've gotten robbed. You're being stolen from. Many Christians have become convinced that a powerless, experience-free, pragmatic Christianity is more trustworthy than one full of supernatural power encounters. It feels safer when supernatural stuff isn't happening. It feels more trustworthy when you can go to a meeting and nothing weird happens. But there's a lot of weird stuff happening in the book of Acts. Would you be uncomfortable in the church in Acts? If you were in Cornelius' house, and just imagine, we should make a movie, right? We could call it The Chosen Part 2. Right? And Peter shows up and you're on the team that goes with Peter. You're a good Christian. You've been following Jesus and you show up and this happens. This exact thing happens. Would you be comfortable or uncomfortable with how supernatural and weird this is? Because this is wild. If you'd be uncomfortable, there's something wrong. Your understanding and view of Christianity is faulty. This is a terrible lie. Powerless and pragmatic Christianity is not Christianity at all. It's something else. So both Team Luke and Team Paul are just different forms of shallow Christianity. You can be shallow. It's funny how both groups accuse each other of being shallow. Isn't that funny? It's such a trick of the devil. You're both shallow. It's both and. It's all together. That's the gospel. You have been given, Jesus has opened a door for you to experience the power of God daily. This kind of power encounters. where demons are being cast out, God is speaking to you and leading you, that when you pray for the sick, sometimes they actually get healed. And when you preach the gospel, people believe and are added to the church, that kind of stuff can actually happen in your life. That is not in any way in competition with your growth in the character of Christ at all. They feed one another. And you don't have to wait for one to do the other. You don't have to wait until you got your act together and you're all like, you know, full of, you know, good character and you're real serious about God now. I'm real serious. I'm following God now. I've gotten serious about my faith. Now maybe it's time that I, you know, start doing some stuff. You're going to be 100 years old before that happens. Because the people who are real serious are just also struggling. They both happen at the same time. Amazing power encounters with the daily fruit of the Spirit is not Spirit-filled. If you're having power encounters with God, but you are living like you want to live in disobedience and rebellion against God in private, you are not full of the Holy Spirit. And the opposite is also true. If you are really good at reading your Bible and your budget is great and your church attendance is perfect and you even go to adult Sunday school classes and you do all the things, you volunteer with the kids, you have checked all the boxes, but there is no power in your life, you cannot claim to be full of the Holy Spirit. Both teams are shallow apart from each other. Solid doctrine without the power of the Spirit is not historic Christianity. It's interesting when people talk about historic Christianity, they stop short of Pentecost. They go back to the Reformation or they go back pre-Reformation, but they don't go all the way back because you want to talk about historic Christianity. We're reading about it. This is real Christianity, what's happening here. We're just downstream in the same river. So Luke establishes a pattern of how a person comes to Christ. I'm going to lay out the pattern for you, and then we're going to talk about how this story with Cornelius completely blows it up, okay? First, you hear the gospel of Jesus. So think about your own experience of becoming a Christian, if you are one. This is probably kind of how it went. You heard the gospel from somebody somewhere. The Spirit opens your heart to believe what you hear, and you respond in faith to become a Christian. And you start immediately repenting of sin. Suddenly, the stuff that that you were totally fine with before suddenly bother you, and you just start repenting and turning away from sin. And then you get baptized. Somebody says, hey, you should get baptized. You say, all right, and you find some water, and you get dunked. You declare your faith to witnesses. Then you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is usually confirmed by speaking in tongues. And back when we did Acts chapter 2, however many weeks ago that was, I gave you a list of all the scriptures that talk about tongues, so you could read those for yourself and be bothered. Most, not all, but most, the vast majority of people in the New Testament that got filled with the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, I want to provoke you to be bothered by it. Not be angsty and like mad or embarrassed. Just be bothered. Start asking God for it. Say, I don't want to be in the minority in the New Testament. I want to get all the things. I want all the things that I can get. And if that's a thing from God, I want the thing. And if I don't have the thing, I feel a little bit gypped, right? So I'm going to start asking for the thing. And I know it's weird and uncomfortable, but get over it. It's a thing from God, right? Just ask him. I'm not pressuring you. I'm not going to sing you. Let's everybody stand up and point and laugh at you that you don't speak in tongues, right? I'm not doing that. Just start asking him. It's the norm. So that's kind of the pattern we get. After this, you go on to live a Spirit-empowered life, being regularly filled with the Spirit at peak moments across time. That is the picture. It's not a one and done. It's a regular thing. Coming back to the well, getting filled again, doing powerful stuff. And you do this for the rest of your life until you're dead and you completely level up. And there's no more peaks and valleys. It's just always full of the Spirit into eternity. That's the picture, right? In this story with Cornelius, it breaks the rules. It breaks the pattern. That normal New Testament expectation, Peter has not finished sharing the gospel yet. I don't know at what point in that little sermon people started getting saved, but somewhere in there they did. He's like, say no more. It's like, no, I really need to get through this. There's some important points you need to understand in order for you to be a true, you know, Christian. Like, there's some stuff you need to know. He's like, okay, I got it. I'm in. Too late, man. Your sermon took too long. They have not formally responded. Does that bother you? I mean, it bothers me as a pastor. I'm just being straight with you. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be bothered. It's a concern. Do they understand the gospel? Well, go talk to them. But I think they're saved. Maybe now it's just a matter of teaching them what they just believed. Maybe that's what's going on. They have not formally responded, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't even say they, in the middle of his sermon, they said, I'm a Christian now, and then they got filled with the Holy Spirit. There's just no indication. What was clear from the outside, what was visible, was as he's sharing the gospel, they skipped some steps and got full of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe it all happened at once, but they aren't even water baptized yet. Peter has not even finished his gospel presentation. No one has taught them about the baptism of the Spirit yet, and no one has prayed the prayers they are supposed to pray. You see that? It doesn't necessarily negate the pattern I just laid out for you. It just means, in this case, God can do what he wants, and he just did what he wants. And Peter's standing there like, I don't know what to do with this. We're breaking all the rules. These are Gentiles. They're eating food just yesterday, I was like, this is evil food. And now today, I'm in this guy's house. I'm with the enemy, and they're all speaking in tongues. They're not supposed to be doing this yet. I have to finish my sermon. Then we got to get them saved. They got to pray the prayer. Then we got to baptize them in water. Then they're supposed to get full of the Holy Spirit. And then we got to wrestle with them for a few years about speaking in tongues. This is not the pattern. And then when they're 70 years old and they're finally retired and not distracted, they can share the gospel with their neighbor. Like, that's American Christianity. And it is not real Christianity. It's just not. We have lowered our expectations so low. Now, maybe this order held up, but it just happened so quickly, which is what a lot of people will say. Well, the order is still there. You just can't see it. It happened like really fast inside. Maybe. I don't know. The point still stands from the human perspective on the outside. This is a jumbled up mess pastorally. You know, I'm reading about these stories on college campuses where all these thousands of kids are getting saved. And then you see all these people criticizing it. And what they fundamentally are doing is criticizing the order, where they'll say, well, no one even shared the gospel at this event. There's just people got up and gave their testimonies, and none of them actually gave the gospel. They just talked about the difference Jesus made in their life, and then a bunch of people are getting baptized. Are they even saved? You know, there's all kinds of questions. And I'm reading those stories and watching those videos going, you sound like Pharisees. You sound like the discomfort I feel when I read this story, and I go, is the order, you got the order wrong, like, you need the gospel. Well, yeah, go back and gather those 2,000 kids together to say, hey, here's the gospel, do you really know what you're believing, and you go fix it, because that's what Peter does in this story. He says, well, I guess we got to baptize them. He's standing there, like, finishing his sermon, and he goes, you know, what do we do here, it's all out of order. So let's go back and do the stuff that we left out. So let's take these people and let's get them in some water and water baptize them because they skipped that step. And he goes and he just fixes it. This is the attitude I think we should have. Peter's response is to go fill in the gaps he can see in the order of things. That's what a pastor does. He says, you missed this. You don't understand this. Let me explain it to you. But you don't get in the way of what the Spirit is doing. You don't say, hold on, Holy Spirit. You're moving too quickly. This guy hasn't even been baptized yet. No, you just be a pastor. That's what he does. In our day, it's quite often that water baptism is a skipped step. So if you've not been water baptized, I encourage you to do it. If you're a Christian, and you haven't been baptized, go back and do it. But I would say for many of you, it's the baptism of the Spirit. You've not had a supernatural power encounter with God. You have skipped that step. And you're walking around trying to do the Christian life without sensing the presence of the Spirit in your life. You're just working really hard at trying to be a good Christian. And you feel powerless. You don't feel particularly anointed for the task at hand. You don't sense the leading of the Spirit in your day-to-day life. And when you pray, it feels like it just sort of bounces off the ceiling. And you kind of go, where is God? Where is His leading? What? And the gap between what you read in Acts and what your experience in life is so big, it almost feels like a different religion when you read about it. Let me tell you, it's not. It is not a different religion, and these people are not special. Peter is a mess of a man. He is a mess of a man, and he is just following Jesus. You are standing in the same river, just downstream by 2,000 years. But it is the same faith, the same Spirit, the same Jesus, the same struggles. It is not easier or harder to be a Christian now than it was then. It is just the same. And you are the same. Don't lower your expectations. What you're really doing is trying to reinvent Christianity into something that looks identical to some kind of form, a religious form of atheism, if I could say it that way. But I also want to challenge the others of you who feel like, yeah, I learned about the baptism of the Spirit a long time ago, and I had a really amazing encounter with God in like my 20s, and I've been riding on that ever since. It's not enough. You need to rely on the Spirit today. The book of Acts will not relent in reminding you that there is more to the Christian story than surviving the times that we live in. This is what I felt in Ephesians 5:14 this morning when I shared that. See, well, the days are evil, so I'll just expect less. It's not the answer. The answer is to lean into the Spirit, to wake up. Jesus has opened the door to a life lived by the Spirit in communion with God, where there's these stories are not just something we read about, but that we actually experience today. Not just when you got saved and you were with a bunch of people you were excited about, and now life has been hard for a long time, and this cynicism comes up in you about everything, and you're just going, well, I'm going to ride this wave out and just be a good, faithful person. That's great. Be faithful. But also be irritated with the lack of power. I am not saying I've got this down. I'm full of the Holy Spirit, but not nearly as full as I want to be. So God has been speaking to me prophetically for maybe months. I haven't really been paying attention. Sorry, this is how I am sometimes. And what He's been saying to me is pretty clear, that He is going to meet us in the bread, the wine, and the water. Those three things. What that means is communion and water baptism. I think that means what we're going to experience the filling of the Spirit when we take communion, and we're going to see new converts getting baptized. That's what baptism is associated with in the New Testament. It's not really supposed to be, I mean, it can be if you skipped a step, okay? But it's not supposed to be a thing that happens 20 years after you became a Christian. It's supposed to be very closely connected to you the moment of conversion. Okay, now, I mean, you see Peter do it right here. They get saved, immediately his first thing is, let's baptize them. That's how it's supposed to work. So when God says, I'm going to stir the baptismal waters, I'm stirring the pool, that means people are going to get saved. And that is, I'm praying for that. I am hungry to see new converts. I want to baptize your kids. It's amazing. I'm discounting that. I want to baptize you if you've been a Christian a long time. You're like, I need to get baptized because, you know, I just didn't. I want to do that. But I am not satisfied with that. That is not what this means. It's not what God is saying to us. What God is saying when he says, I'm going to meet you in the baptismal waters, what he's saying is people are going to get saved. People who do not know him, who are far from him, will come and get to know him, put their faith in him, and we're going to dunk them. That's what that means. Are you hungry for that? Because I am. I am tired of not seeing scores of people come to Christ. That's the book of Acts. So what we're going to do about this is we're going to start taking communion every week, starting with this morning. And I'm going to expect and pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you when you take communion. That you will repent of your sin and take the bread and take the wine and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just a little warm, fuzzy something, but power. That when you lay hands on the sick, they're restored. When you share the gospel, it's believed. And all of your junk that you're so distracted with would just get out of the way. And that your life would begin to have purpose again. And we're going to, communion's easy logistically. It's not easy, but we're going to do that this morning. We're going to start that every week. It might take different forms at different times. We're going to do this, take communion every week, which is a new thing for us. We're also going to get the baptismal ready, which takes more logistical work, and have it available every week. Might take us a couple of weeks to get that put together. We're going to do that so that when somebody gets saved, we can dunk them. When somebody gets saved, not if, but when that happens. And I'm picturing a line out the door. That's where my heart is. I'm not trying to grow this church. I'm trying to grow the kingdom. And I want to see that happen. So I'm putting myself out there a little because I'm going to look real dumb if I make those guys like keep the Babtacuzzi, I call it. It's a jacuzzi baptismal, the Babtacuzzi. They got to keep that thing running week in and week out and nobody gets baptized. But it's time for us to put our little faith. You with me? Yeah, stand in line. That's what I want. So we're working out the logistics. I'm just telling you, in response to all this stuff, that's what we're going to do. So we're going to take communion. And the worship team's going to come up in just a minute. Let me tell you what communion is in case you don't know. Taking communion, Jesus instituted this thing at the Last Supper where he said, this bread, he breaks the bread and he says, this represents my broken body. His beating and his death on the cross is what that represents. He does this on your behalf. He received the wrath of God, the fire that's coming. He received that on himself so that you don't have to. Right? And the wine represents his blood being shed, poured out like a sacrificial lamb. It's for the same reason, on your behalf. That should have been you, and it wasn't. It's him. And this is not just a remembrance, and this is one of the things we've done to communion that's a mistake, is we've made it a distant remembrance. Like I'm remembering this thing that happened 2,000 years ago, which is part of it, but we're also remembering Jesus. And where is Jesus? He is not back there on the cross, and he's not back there in the tomb. He rose. And he is with you right now. He's in the room by the Spirit. So when you take communion, I want to encourage you to think about Jesus being present. The Roman Catholics made it weird when they said the bread and the wine becomes Jesus. That's not true. Instead, imagine Jesus sitting there with you in the seat next to you, handing you the bread and handing you the wine. And imagine when you take it in, you are taking him in by the Spirit. And just take it. So we're not going to do this all together. We're going to, singing the next song, we've got the communion element spread out around the room. There's not going to be servers. Just go. If you're a Christian, this is for Christians. It doesn't make any sense to do this if you're not a Christian. If you're a believer in Jesus, just come grab whichever is closer to you. Bring it back to your seat. If you want to take it as a family, you can. If you want to take it just by yourself. But before you just gobble it down like it's lunch, just take a minute and confess sin to him. God, forgive me. If there's been something as I've been talking or during the singing before at the start of the service, or you just convicted by, like, I need to wake up. Or maybe you've just lowered your expectations and you're just phoning it in. Maybe you've adjusted your understanding of Christianity to match your experience instead of letting him set the bar up here. Whatever it is, maybe it's just some sin that's got a hold of you in your life right now, just repent of it. Say, God, I confess this to you, I repent. Have a moment and then ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Give it time, give it a few minutes. If it just takes longer than the song, we'll just keep going, all right? Just have a moment with God. If you want prayer, I'll be up here. Some others can be up here to pray for you, but I really want you to spend time with God and invite the Holy Spirit to fill you. So why don't we stand up together? I'll pray. God, first, I just pray for those of us who have just tried to form a view of you and our life in following you that is avoiding anything supernatural. God, would you forgive us? Forgive us for reading these stories as though they are some kind of other belief or other religion, or so far into the past that they don't really bear weight on my life right now. God, forgive us for not letting it bear down on our pragmatism. God, we are hungry for this to happen in our life, these stories to be present, current realities. And God, I pray for those here who also maybe theologically believe in the Holy Spirit and have experienced that in the past, but it's been a long time since they saw something like this. God, would you stir up faith in them? God, I pray that none of us would retire from the work of the Spirit. God, that none of us would lay our head to rest and take a break from your work in us and ministry through us until we're dead. But God, that we would press into your Spirit until we cross the finish line. Give us high expectations. And God, I pray for a harvest in this church. God, I pray for hundreds, if not thousands, of baptisms, new converts, people who seem far from you, hardened against you, completely lost, having abandoned any even interest in what you have to say to them. God, I pray that you would take the difficult ones and bring them here and have them encounter you, the real, living, present Jesus, and that they would discover him in this community. And God, that they would come to faith in you and that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that they would speak in tongues, they would be empowered to do the work that you have for them to do. And God, that they would be baptized here. God, I pray that you would make this place not just a home for the saved, but also an outpost for the lost. God, would you stir the baptismal waters here? God, would you meet us in communion right now this morning? God, that we would be filled with your Spirit. God, that you would bring us to repentance, everything you've been talking to us about. God, that the burden of sin would just slough off of each one of us over and over and over again. That these entanglements would be thrown aside, these continual cyclical problems that we run into, that they would be thrown aside. God, that these things would be removed. Without 10 years of counseling and drugs and therapy and all those things, but God, just removed right now by your Spirit, that we will be filled with power this morning. We ask for this once again in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.